From this number of people to our Sunday morning worship service here at Broadmoor. Glad to have those of you who are visiting with us. Just a couple of housekeeping details before the lesson this morning. One, as you can see from the screen, I have decided after about 3 months of deliberation about it to go back to using PowerPoint in a very minimal way. All you're going to see on the screen this morning are the points that I will be writing on the whiteboard if I had a board to write on. For those of you who can remember that far back to those days of low tech. But it will be used in a very minimal way. There may be lessons when I'll do more with it, depending on the type of lesson. But at least we'll provide the major points of the lesson for you on the screen so that you'll have that. And in addition to that, though, I mentioned the possibility of printing off copies of my printed outline notes. And I'm going to do that. The notes for this morning's lesson are out there on the shelf in the foyer, and I'll have those on the shelf before you arrive at services. Those of you who would like to have that during the lesson, some of you like to take notes, and so you can pick up a copy of that and have that to take notes on. And not only will that enable you to take notes, but it'll provide all of the passages that are used in the lesson and then supplementary information that I might not have a ready recollection of the things I prepared to say, and then so they'll be on the sheet there. So maybe between all of that, you'll have the multimedia things that will make you happy. And we'll try to do that for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. We have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Paul here talks about being sufficient. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but that's an idea that most of us consider to be somewhat important, whether you'd use the word sufficient or not. You think about it, we spend a great deal of time in our activities and in our thinking and in our talking trying to see that we will have enough of whatever it is that we think we need to have. Whether those are physical necessities or psychological things or spiritual things. The prospect of running out of anything is a fearful thing. I used to live down on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi where we had hurricanes once in a while, and it's always amusing to me when there was a warning that a hurricane was going to be coming in. But the first thing people do is rush to the grocery store and strip the shelves of anything and everything that they think they might run out of after the storm. I was going in a grocery store one time before a hurricane was coming in. There was a lady pushing her cart out that was piled with nothing but toilet paper. She had stripped the shelves bare of all of the toilet paper that was in the store, I presume because she didn't want to run out of that. But on a much more serious note, we all fear insufficiency. We want to be adequate. Whatever it is, we want to have enough of that, at least to meet the basic needs of life. And the fear of failure in any realm of life is usually comes down to a fear of insufficiency in some way or another. We fear that we're not going to have whatever it takes, whatever may be needed. The only time the Christian needs to fear failure, that is being insufficient in any way, is when he fails to trust God for his sufficiency. When we try to go it alone and provide for ourselves the things that we need, then we really ought to fear insufficiency because we're going to come up short. I want us to think a little bit this morning about Paul's attitude, all the more remarkable when you think of the difficult situations that he found himself in very frequently. Paul led a hard life. He found himself frequently in situations where, from a human standpoint, it was obvious that he was not going to be able to provide what was needed. He was not going to be able to escape the difficulty. He had to rely completely upon God's sufficiency. And so here in this passage, he says, "Such trust we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." I want you to think about that principle in regard to several areas of need. We'll start with the most basic and the most physical. There obviously are some physical things that we have to have to live, don't we? Food, clothing, and shelter, at least in some minimal way. And financial security, if that's what you want to call it, is not unimportant. You have to have a certain amount of financial wherewithal, even to have the food that you need. None of us wants to be destitute. None of us wants to wake up tomorrow and not have enough to eat, to have nowhere to live, or not have clothes to put on our backs. We need those things. And the Lord said, God knows that we need them. But worrying about being insufficient, worrying about whether I'm going to have enough to eat or enough to wear tomorrow, Jesus said is sinful. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. It's a very familiar passage where the Lord was talking about worry and anxiety. You'll remember these words. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 31, Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient," there's our word again, "sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So the Lord didn't say we don't need to think about what we're going to need physically. He didn't say don't work to provide as best you can for what you need, but he said don't worry about it. Don't be afraid that you're going to be insufficient in this area of life. He says, we can take it as a given that the Lord will provide enough in his wisdom of these things, and we can rest our confidence that whatever sufficiency we need in regard to the necessities of life, that the Lord will provide that. And he will see that we have what he sees that we need. So we need to do what we can to provide for ourselves and then put it in the Lord's hands and understand that if we have enough tomorrow, it's not going to be because we provided it for ourselves, but because he made us sufficient when we probably wouldn't have been able to do what we needed to do in that area if it was just up to us. In connection with that, what about our physical health and even the length of our life? You worry that tomorrow your health may not be sufficient? You worry that the years of your life may not be sufficient. I was sitting down this week struggling with an unmanageable to-do list, and I just took the time to kind of make a master to-do list of everything that needed to be done, and it was so long, I looked at it and I said, you're not going to live long enough to do all that, Gary. The years left to you are not adequate to accomplish that. Well, we do think about that, don't we? We all would like to be healthy, and we all would like to live a certain amount of years in this life. Well, where's that sufficiency going to come from? Well, you can take care of your health. You can eat right. You can get exercise. You can do things that will be conducive to your health and to long life. But the bottom line is, after you've done all of those things, that may or may not produce the desired result if the Lord has other plans. Having enough health and enough length of life is something we need to simply trust that the Lord will take care of that in his good wisdom. The Lord certainly cares for us. He's mindful of our desire to be healthy and to live long and happy years in this life. But we need to understand the principle in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord was sending out his apostles to preach and to teach, and he knew they were going to be meeting difficulty, and there might be times on those journeys that they didn't know what was going to happen to them. But Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." God will supply all we need as he sees our need to be, whether that jives with what we think we want or whether we need or not, God will provide adequate health and adequate life. The challenge is for us to use the health that he does provide and the years that he does provide to do the things that he would want us to do. What about esteem? By that I mean the way other people think about you. Is that anything that's of concern to you? Some people might say, well, no, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. But we all do. You might not care what the public thinks about you, but I would almost guarantee in the case of every one of us, there's at least one or two individuals who are important to us, and it's very important what they think about us. People that are important to us, we want them to have some kind of a favorable thought toward us. We want to be meaningful to somebody. You know, a nobody would be somebody that nobody cares anything about. Well, you don't want to be that person, do you? Brother Aud McKee passed away earlier this week, and his funeral service was conducted yesterday. Some of us were fortunate to be able to be at that service. Large crowd. Brother McKee, highly respected for his work in the gospel for so many years, and a large crowd. As was pointed out in the service, if everybody had been there whose life Brother McKee had touched with the truth of the gospel in his lifetime, you know, Bridgestone Arena wouldn't have held the people. But a large crowd. And that says something good about Brother McKee, doesn't it? He was loved and that he was respected. That even at, I think he was about 90 years of age when he passed away, there were still a number of younger folks that appreciated him enough to come to his funeral. But I've been to funerals where that wasn't the case. In fact, I was asked one time when I lived in Columbus, Indiana, by the funeral director at one of the local funeral homes to come and do a service, quote unquote, for a John Doe that had died. He was a homeless person. He died on the street. Nobody knew who he was. And so the funeral director had agreed to embalm the body and have it buried as a public service. And so he asked if I would come and say a few words. It was me and the funeral director. That was it. This guy was a nobody. Nobody knew him. Nobody cared about him. He was a zero as far as this, you know. I guess nobody had a negative opinion of him, but nobody had a positive opinion of him. Anyway, do you want to be that person? You say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Is that the kind of person you want? No. Most of us would like to be appreciated, felt that they were significant to somebody, even if it's just a few people. A lot of people worry a lot about that, especially when we're young. We're very concerned about the question of popularity, aren't we? We want as many people as possible to have as high a possible a view of us. And we spin our wheels a good bit in life trying to generate a positive self-image and then a positive image in the minds of at least a few other people. But have you thought about the possibility of just turning all of that over to the Lord? Recognizing that He will supply your sufficiency in that area. If you do what's right, you serve Him faithfully, that He'll take care of seeing that there are those who appreciate you to whatever extent that the Lord wants that to be the case. I'm impressed with the fact in Genesis chapter 39, in the story of Joseph, that the Lord gave Joseph favor in the minds of a lot of people, including the Pharaoh, the king of the land. Genesis chapter 39 at verse 2, when Joseph had just been taken to Egypt and he'd been bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and had become a slave in this man's household. Genesis 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house and put all that he had in his hand. Couple that with what Stephen says about it in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen was talking about Joseph. Acts chapter 7 at verse 9. The patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, Joseph did many things right. He showed wisdom and godliness in the way he lived his life, and that contributed to the fact that he gained favor even in the highest ranks of the land. But the text says that God gave him that favor. Joseph could have done all that Joseph did, and that result still not been forthcoming if the Lord had not allowed that to take place. Well, I think there's a point there. You know, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about humility, 1 Peter 5 verse 6, Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Whatever exaltation you need, and I'm going to put that in quotation marks, the Lord will take care of that if you humble yourself in his sight. He'll see, whether it's in this life, and I don't think this passage is necessarily talking about our reputation, that kind of exaltation or glorification, but even in terms of those mundane things, if you do what's right, you serve the Lord faithfully, you won't really have to worry about whether people have an attitude toward you that you would like to have. That sort of thing will take care of itself if we trust that in that area, just like all of the other areas of our life, that our adequacy is going to be from God. I think I told you one time about that publicity agent that contacted me several years ago after Diligently Seeking God came out. She was trying to sell me her services as a publicist. And I said, "I'm not really interested in publicity services or marketing." And she said, "You're not." And I said, "I just kind of trust that if there's somebody that book needs to get to, that the Lord's going to make the arrangements for that to happen." She said, "That's crazy." From a business standpoint, it is. But I just kind of feel like the Lord will take care of that. And my observation is that he has. But that's just an illustration of the fact that we spend a lot of time on PR, all of us do, whether we hire an agent or not. And we can do all of that. We can push all of the right buttons. We can do everything that we can when we're in high school to be popular. And the results still not be forthcoming. Better procedure would be just do what's right and let the Lord take care of all of that. Because he will. He'll see that we have the relationship with others that will be favorable to us doing the work that he wants us to do in the world. And that's really all we ought to be interested in anyway. But think about the problem of the strength to withstand temptation. That's important, isn't it? You don't ever want to be in a situation and come up short in terms of the strength that it's going to take to say no to temptation. What was the familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 say about that? Does it just matter when we're being tempted how much willpower we've got on our own? No. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You see the point? It's a matter of temptation. Our adequacy in that area depends upon God. If he didn't provide the way of escape and help us to take the way of escape, we would be hopelessly at the mercy of the devil. He's far stronger than we are. You could never provide your own sufficiency in that area, even if you tried. The Lord is on our side. He doesn't want us to yield to temptation. Jesus made an important statement in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 at verse 28, when he said, speaking of his disciples, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You're in the Father's hand. There's nothing even the devil can do to separate you from God. Now, you could choose on your own power to leave God. God will not override your free will. If you choose to leave Him, He'll give you your choice, but it will break His heart. If your decision is to stay, with the Lord, remain faithful to Him, you stay within the circle of His love, then you need not ever worry that something's going to come along that's bigger than you can handle. That's just not going to happen if the Lord is on your side. He will supply whatever is needed for us to resist temptation. On the positive side, there's the question of whether we're going to have enough ability to do what the Lord wants us to do. Take some ability to say no to the bad things, but then there's the question of the ability on the positive side to do what the Lord wants us to do. Do you ever worry about coming up short, trying to do something that you feel the Lord wants you to do? Well, it's human nature for all of us to feel inadequate in those areas. In regard to the Lord's work, if you don't feel inadequate, I'm concerned about you. All of us are inadequate. It's not a question of whether we are adequate or not. It's a question of what the Lord can do through us if we'll give Him the chance to do that. If we'll trust, as Paul did, that the sufficiency is going to come from Him, then that will be the case. One of the things that's needed, of course, is wisdom. James says about wisdom in James chapter 1 and verse 5, James 1 and 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So this business about the Lord's work, that really is the immediate context back here in 2 Corinthians 3, where we began. Paul is talking about his own work as a gospel preacher and as an apostle. And he says, we have this trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God will bestow whatever grace is needed for you to do whatever it is that He wants you to be doing. I'd love to read that account in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you turn over just a few pages in 2 Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the Macedonians, who were begging for the privilege of taking part in this offering that was being made for the needy Christians back down in Judea. Apparently, the Macedonians were poor themselves. I don't know. They may have been poorer than the brethren down in Judea. And it seems that Paul was saying to the Macedonians, you know, you're poor. You don't need to be helping with this. Let others who have more help out with this. But the Macedonians had insisted on being willing to take part despite their poverty. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, holding up the example of the Macedonians to the Corinthians, who apparently weren't quite so generous, Paul says, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. It was something they wanted to do. They wanted to help out. And Paul says God was gracious in making it possible for them to have something to help out with. God supplied the ability for them to do something in His work that they wanted to do, and He did it abundantly. And it'd be the same way in our own lives. Finally, most importantly, what about the question of salvation? Ever worry that you're not going to make it? Well, if we put it in those terms, we've got the emphasis in the wrong place, don't we? If it's up to our own power, none of us could possibly make it. But with this, as with all other things, our adequacy is from the Lord. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking about the glory of the gospel. Romans chapter 5, he points out that when God did what He did in Christ, God did something that we could not have done for ourselves. Romans 5, verse 6, when we were still without strength, that's simply saying when we were inadequate, we were insufficient, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So through Christ, things can happen that couldn't happen any other way. We will be adequate in Christ in ways that we would not be adequate in any other conceivable way. Jesus said, John chapter 16 and verse 33, to his disciples, John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, you see, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So that's where the emphasis needs to be. The letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, many of whom, maybe all of whom, were being persecuted or were about to be persecuted, the Lord constantly emphasized overcoming. "He who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life," and so forth. Well, how do we overcome? How do we have what it takes to overcome what's got to be overcome in order for us to get to heaven? Well, what did Christ say here in this passage? "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's through Christ that our salvation will be supplied. Well, those are just illustrations of some areas where we sometimes are concerned whether we'll be adequate or sufficient. The truth is, in any area you could think about, you will never have a genuine need that God can't fill and that He doesn't want to fill. If it's a rightful need, that He recognizes. And somebody said aptly, most of us probably won't learn that God is all we need until we find ourselves in a situation where God's all we have. That was the message that Paul was to get from his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God understood that if Paul had everything he wanted, if everything was going just like Paul wanted it to go, Paul would soon forget that his sufficiency was from God. So God allowed Satan, and Paul says it came from Satan, God allowed Satan to do something to Paul that was of such a tormenting nature that it was described as a thorn in the flesh. And Paul begged God to take it away 3 times. God's answer was, "No, Paul, you need to have some area in your life where you're doing without what you want, what you desperately need, so that you won't forget that you need me." Because most of us tend to forget that we need God when things are going like we want them to go. So I think it's a general rule that God will see that all of us have some seriously empty space in our hearts somewhere, some area in our life where we are destitute and inadequate, so that we'll be forced to recognize that our adequacy is from God and that when it comes right down to it, we won't be able ever to supply what we need. We worship a God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, who is able to supply whatever needs to be supplied. Let me close with the reading of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. "Now to Him," speaking of God here, "to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power," it's His power, "that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen." That's the God we worship, who is eager to supply the wherewithal for us to do whatever it is that He wants us to do. And if there's some serious area of life where you're trying to do something and the wherewithal is not there, time after time after time, you might ought to consider whether that's something God wants you to be doing in the first place. He wants you to do it. He'll make it possible. And our sufficiency is from Him. Are you outside of Christ? Have you never obeyed the gospel of Christ? When it comes to salvation, are you inadequate because you have never accepted salvation on God's terms? Just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation that we hope would extend to you the Lord's invitation to accept the help that he wants to give to you, starting with your greatest need, and that is your need for the forgiveness of sins. It is a gift. There's nothing you can do to get that for yourself. God makes that gift available in Christ, but there's some conditions attached to it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. So you'll have to believe the truth that Jesus claimed about himself, that he was the Son of God, that he died for your sins. And you'll have to not only believe that, but Paul says in Romans chapter 10, you'll have to be willing to acknowledge it publicly, confess it. Believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus died for our sins. And then as we read in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached in its completeness, you'll have to do what those folks were told to do when they asked what to do to be forgiven of their sins. Repent and be baptized in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. If you're willing to accept those terms, then everything is ready for you to receive what God has for you. And we beg that you would receive it. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, won't you come to the front right now and let us know that we can help you.